What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a growing network of people who believe the center of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and that learning to take love seriously is vital for how we practice discipleship, mission, and leadership. The Gravity Leadership Podcast explores, in practical ways, how to root our lives and our leadership in this love that holds all of us and everything together.
This is Matt.
This is Ben. Hey, welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast, friends. We are excited to bring you this episode. It's not an interview this time.
Listener email about how to gospel our kids. If we don't just teach them the Romans Road or the four spiritual laws, and we want to talk about this kingdom gospel or this allegiance to Jesus gospel, how do we do that? So we, Ben and I, give some thoughts about what we're doing, experimenting with in our family, and we're going to get to that in one shake of a lamb's tail.
One shake of a lamb's tail. We got some events coming up in Michigan. For some reason, we're coming to Michigan in February and March. So check those out. Enneagram, parenting.
The best time of the year to visit Michigan.
Best time of the year to visit Michigan. So check those out in the show notes. We also got an Enneagram coming up in Kalamazoo, which is also Michigan. So we're going to be all over Michigan.
Yep.
Isn't that crazy?
We got it covered.
We got it covered. That's probably it.
Yeah,
friends,
that's it.
Welcome to the podcast. Enjoy.
Get ready. From time to time, we get questions.
We do. We get questions from all over the place, but from lovely listeners who email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. That comes straight into my inbox and yours, I think. And I think we both get those emails.
Yeah, we do.
So anyway, if you have a question, do reach out and ask us. So we're going to answer a question today. It's a Q&A episode.
It is, and this podcast might stir up questions for you.
Right.
You may have questions,
questions based upon
the way we're answering this question.
Yeah. We could get then we could do another meta episode, which is questions about the Q&A.
Yep.
Q&A about the Q&A episode.
Yeah.
And deeper and deeper into the rabbit hole we go.
Can I just say one thing about this?
About what?
Before this
episode?
Yeah, before just Q&A, like
Q&A.
A friend of mine talks about that he doesn't do Q&A, he does Q&R.
Q&R.
Questions and reflections or questions and responses.
Responses. Yeah.
So, I do think there is, I want to just say that I don't have any grandiose designs to answer this thing, like put it away, settle it once and for all, tell you what to think.
Yeah.
But here's some things that your question provokes for me.
Yeah.
And I think it spurs on the conversation rather than closes it off, shuts it down.
You can write
this down, put it on your shelf.
Yeah.
You know,
I just read a book summary about a book, not to get us too far afield here, but I read a book summary about a book called Conversational Intelligence, and the author talks about this.
I want that.
It's a great book. Well, at least the summary said so. But she talks about how there's different ways of conversing, kind of like exchange, and then like the most distrustful way, I'm going to butcher it here because I don't have it in front of me, but the most distrustful way is just the exchange of information. And that's like Q&A. That's what, maybe what most of us think of when we think of Q&A is like exchange of information. Here's what I know. What do you know? Right? We just exchange information. And then there's the exchange of power, which requires some trust, where it's like we're seeking to influence or persuade.
Mm-hmm.
And but she says the highest level that we should aspire to is the exchange of energy, and that it's less of a persuasive thing and more of a connecting thing. And so it's share and discover rather than argue and persuade, rather than inform and tell. Share and discover. Anyway, I was reading that and I was like, you know, that's kind of the posture we try to train people into in their leadership. So they're in their leadership, they're not just telling people what to do or trying to persuade people to do things, but they're actually discovering something new together in a conversation about what God is up to in their midst.
This book should be in our suggested readings for year 3 GLA. Ben.
We should. Yeah, we should be.
It also sounds like the devil's tool down the slippery slope to relativism.
Well,
I have some questions, young man.
Yeah. Well, yeah. It's not the only legitimate form of conversation. That's another fascinating part of the book.
All right. I think we've answered that.
Depending on trust level. So glad you wrote in this question.
We do have a question from a friend of, been a long time friend of mine. His name's Rich. I believe he and his wife are supporters of the podcast and of Gravity Leadership. And he writes this. It's been pretty funny that your podcasts have more than once, quote, read my mind. Just last week, I was having a bubbling up of questions and concerns about how to boil down the gospel that I've been slowly getting to understand over the last 12 years. I think, Matt, you use the phrase "to gospel," and it's what I am wanting to do more and more. Funny enough, I tuned into the podcast last week and listened to your interview with Matthew Bates about his book, Gospel Allegiance. Great podcast, by the way.
It was. We did a couple of those with Matthew Bates.
Uh-huh. So I heard about the book a couple days ago from our friend Thomas, who suggested we do a reading club small group discussion around it. Anyway, Thomas and my discussion brought up the topic of the old Roman road. You know, string of passages. Romans 3:10,
yep.
Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8. I think there's a Romans 10 passage in there too.
And it lays out the plan of salvation.
Yeah, as I reflected later, I realized how formative these scriptures were in my youth. So much so, I really can't deprogram them from my understanding of the core of the gospel. Instead, I was wondering if you guys happen to know if someone has done the work of plotting a new line through the scriptures that can serve as a way to reshape the Romans road and or provide more signposts to children as they grow up into their understanding of the gospel. So what Rich is asking is, you know, he grew up with this boiled down, distilled kind of plan of salvation, the Romans road. Wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, right? You can't do anything about your evil.
Right.
When we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. I mean, that's a real quick off the top of my head.
Which means avoid going to the bad place. You get to go to the good place.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so he's saying, like, okay, if that's insufficient, how do we train up our children to understand the story of the good news?
Yeah.
Because he used words like programmed. He's been programmed to, this is the entry level. This is the zero entry for kids.
Yeah.
And if it's not, then what is?
What is? And I also hear him asking, is there a way, like the Romans Road sort of boiled it down? Like he used that phrase, I'd like to boil this down, or find a very... it was very formative for him to understand the Romans Road. So he's saying, like, is there a way to, you know, rather than just have your kid listen to a 4-hour lecture on, you know, the history of salvation and what that means in the Old Testament? You know what I mean? Like, are there formative ways to help kids understand the gospel that could be maybe, you know, into adulthood as formative as the Romans Road was for him?
Yes. So let me try to give a summary of how I want to respond to this, and then we can unpack it. Let me see if I can do this. I think, Rich, the gospel that you learned as a kid, the gospel that perhaps others of us who are listening also are familiar with, has been programmed into us. started basically with the cross of Jesus and mm-hmm. our sin. And then yeah. explained...
It started with a problem.
It started with an event mm-hmm. and a problem.
Yeah.
And then the gospel is how does God forgive people who don't deserve forgiveness?
Mm-hmm.
Solution, the cross.
Yeah.
And then response, confess and believe yeah. and get baptized.
So you can get your sins forgiven.
So that you're forgiven from sins and so that you won't be eternally condemned.
Right. Which is the thing that is preventing you from salvation.
Yes.
It's now, the forgiveness, it's the guilt that you have about your sins.
Yes, yeah. yes, yes. Yeah, and so we could probably just spend the rest of our podcast talking about the weaknesses of that. I will resist the temptation of doing that.
Yeah. Well, Rich is saying, like, you guys talk about this all the time.
Yeah,
we do. You know what I mean? Like, we've had
multiple podcasts.
And it's huge, and it's really important. But I'd love to hear some of your reflections and think about it together. Like, how do you help kids into this new gospel? Maybe maybe even just summarize it.
Yes.
I mean, not to do a whole podcast episode on it, but if that's not the gospel, what is?
Yeah. So let me just preface this by saying I'm still figuring this out.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing experiments on my children. I am. I mean, like, yes. your question, Rich, is really important, but there probably are resources that people have written that I'm just ignorant of.
Yeah.
But I am experimenting with my kids on how to do this. So I'm just going to tell you what I'm trying and what occurs to me and what I'm learning. And hopefully this spurs thoughts for you and others, and then we could have a more generative conversation later. But I tend to start with the big story of Scripture with my kids. Mm. I tend to start with creation and how God created us and what we're made for. And then I start with the big story of Scripture. I start with our actual life with my kids.
Mm-hmm.
And then I tie their actual life into the big story of Scripture. Those are the three moves that I do to gospel my kids.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe I can hang a story on that. Or you have questions about that?
Yeah. I think you can hang a story on it. Yes. Let's tell a story about how that worked. So I'm hearing you say it's about the big story of the gospel, which...
it's
about
good,
your kids' lives.
Yeah, the good news is... includes the cross, but mm-hmm. it can't be collapsed into the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So the cross only makes sense inside of a larger story
mm-hmm.
that pivots
yeah.
around the cross.
Right. So creation, the fact that we were created by God for love, that's good news.
The fact that we are created to be in the presence of God
mm-hmm.
and for Him to, that we have created goodness and dignity and worth, that we have, that God didn't create... minions or mm-hmm. slaves, but He created actual, like, kings and queens.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the image of creation in the garden is, you know, kings would set up images and icons around their realm as sort of a representation and a reminder of their rule. Well, God's icon of His rule is humans,
yeah.
is male and female.
Mm-hmm.
And so in Adam and Eve are archetypal humans. So it's not just the kings that image the mm-hmm. God. But it's humanity. So God's chosen to for us to be living icons of His goodness, beauty, truth, glory,
yeah.
and love. And that there's a calling, a vocation in that,
mm-hmm.
that where we live out of love and we move in the world with significance,
mm-hmm.
knowing that we're safe
mm-hmm.
and belonging to the Lord. So we yeah. talk about this in our training a lot, that we have been created to draw our significance, belonging, and safety or security from God.
Yeah.
And what happens in this wonderful story in the garden is that all those things get compromised.
Right.
And what happens is we lose access to God's presence, and we begin to have to hustle and try to create significance, create security, create belonging, rather than live in the gift of it.
Yeah.
And so then the Jesus story, why Jesus climaxes and culminates the story of Israel mm-hmm. and the story of God, is that in Jesus we see God becoming human
yeah.
to rewrite the story of humanity
yeah.
of someone who lives fully in the presence of God
yeah.
as God and human,
yeah,
with no doubts about his security,
yeah,
no doubts about his belonging, mm-hmm, and no doubts about his significance.
Yeah.
Right?
And not just as an example to us to say, oh, look there, it's possible, but to, in the incarnation, actually create the possibility of human flesh dwelling in the presence of God and being redeemed in that way.
Okay, so now we're like talking like in a master's level here. So this is how it works out with my kids, because I don't, I have told the story, the creation story, what you're created for, and how Jesus provides these things for us as we trust him as Lord. Mm-hmm. But it works out like this. And this just happened this morning. So my son is in advanced math, double advanced math, and he's in double advanced English, and he's
double
a smart
advanced.
He's a, yeah, right.
I didn't know they did that kind of thing.
They
these
do
days.
That. Yeah, my there's a special older. Bumper sticker for my car to taunt
my kids in double advanced math.
No, it's I don't, okay, you know, I don't talk about it much, but it pertains.
Yeah. No, it's okay.
Go it pertains ahead. To what happened this morning. So he tried out for the math bowl this week, which is like a competitive math team that'll, mm-hmm, compete with other fifth, mm-hmm, grades around, you know, our county.
Yeah.
And he really wants to be in math bowl. Mm-hmm. Like half the kids there, their parents made him come. And he chose to be there, and he, right, wants to do this. Yeah. But there was one question on the test that he struggled. He was the last person out of the math bowl audition. Ooh. And I was talking to him about it.
Is that
him
what
about
they call
it.
Him? Audition?
That's what I call it, okay, because I at one point owned a dance background. Belt and did musical theater. So he was a little, he had some consternation about it. He was a little, mm-hmm, like, I'm driving him home, and he's, mm-hmm, like, yeah, I really want to get it, but this one question, he's like, explain the question to me, and his math is already way beyond my,
yeah,
math.
Yeah.
Anyway, so that's happening, and then they're doing, like, standardized testing. Uh-huh. And he finds out if he's getting in math bowl today,
yeah,
and he takes his standardized test for math today.
Yeah.
Okay. So he's sitting at the table, and he loves to take math tests, probably, yeah, because, well, I'll get to that. So anyway, we do, what are you hopeful for today, Deacon? What are you thankful for? This is a conversation we have every day, or most days. And he said, you know, I'm really thankful. I'm hopeful that I get on the math bowl, and I'm hopeful that I'm thankful I got to take a math test, because, mm-hmm, and I was like, yeah, dude, those are like two of your favorite things. And immediately, I know my son, and I know, like, he's been created to move out into the world with his competencies and capacities and experience blessedness, mm-hmm, right?
Yeah.
So he, like everyone else, has been made to produce or accomplish something that furthers God's,
yeah,
plan for the world to flourish.
Yes.
The temptation.
Blesses and serves others.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And so right now, as an 11-year-old, it's arithmetic.
Yeah.
And other things, too. Yeah. But he's a great kid.
Get the right
kid.
Answer on this test. Right. Teacher's happy. It's great.
But he's, yeah, like everyone else in that what we're good at becomes what we're in bondage to.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, so that it becomes idolatry.
Right.
It, another way to say it is we attach our joy, hope, significance, worth, mm-hmm, value to something that we're good at. Mm-hmm. And then if we fail at it, we feel like a failure.
Yeah.
Okay? So this is so I brought that kairos to him. I said, mm-hmm, I said, yeah, you really care about this, don't you? He's like, yeah. Mm-hmm. And I began to describe that, began to name that, I forget how this went. I probably should have thought about this before we started talking. At some point, I just named and said, you're really good at this, and so it's easy to attach your joy and identity to it so that if you are successful, you feel good about yourself, and if you fail here, you feel bad about yourself. And he was like, yeah, totally. And I was like, this is a moment where Jesus wants to teach you to trust him.
Yeah.
Right? Because his hope for you is that you would be free to enjoy math, mm-hmm, out of a deep sense that you have value and worth and significance, mm-hmm, so that whether you get 100 or an 89% on this math test, mm-hmm, that it doesn't affect who you are.
Yeah.
Because who you are is settled, yeah, because you love and trust Jesus.
Yeah.
And he was getting that, right? He was getting that. And I said, this is, and he was like, is this everybody? Like, does everybody struggle with this? And I was like, yeah, we watched a basketball game last night. I said, imagine these basketball players, these college basketball players, they have 15,000 people watching them. Mm-hmm. And every time they make a mistake, they get booed. Mm-hmm. And every time they do something amazing, they cheer. I said, imagine if people were cheering and booing you as you took a math test. Imagine how much pressure you'd feel, but how much like, how serious it would become for you to really do well. And he's like, yeah, that would be, wow. Like, you know what I mean? Yeah. He's like, I wonder if LeBron struggles with this. And I was like, well, we all do, right? Yeah. We all do. Yeah. And I was able to say, name it as idolatry. Mm-hmm. And I was able to proclaim that your desire and need to feel significant and that you have worth to bring in the world is a created need given to you by God. Mm-hmm. The temptation is to attach it to things that, to quote, worship things that can never give you your identity and the belonging and the significance that you've been created for. Yeah. The only reality that can give you that significance is God's presence and power in your life through the Holy Spirit as you follow Jesus.
Yeah.
So I guess then, I don't know, Ben, if you have thoughts about that. I mean,
yeah. Well, the thing that strikes me is that it's not the Romans Road. You know what I mean? Like, it's not a collection of Bible passages that you can sort of teach your kid abstractly. And there may be some value in that. But I think that what you're describing is going to be more formative for our kids than only giving them some sort of, you know, new Romans Road, so to speak. So part of what I'm hearing is, like, I imagine that there may be important phrases and important scriptures that emerge for your son out of your conversations with him as you kind of take, as the parent who knows a lot more about this, as you take the grand story of scripture and the gospel, and then you help your son find places in his own life where he's not believing it, so to speak. You know what I mean? Like, where he's not trusting Jesus, where it's like, oh, wow, this is evident here that, you know, your temptation here is to trust your math skills to give you worth and value. And so, so I was just going to point that out, that I think we want something like the Romans Road, but I don't think anything replaces us being able to sort of, out of the soil of our children's lives and the people we disciple and people we talk to, that's where I think, rather than having an abstract picture of the gospel and then trying to apply it to my life from a top down, there's a bottom up sort of bubbling up of, and this is what we train people to do in Gravity Leadership Academy.
Yep.
Like, we notice those places in us. Why does this bother me so much? Why am I so excited about this?
Yep.
Why am I nervous about this? We notice those places, and those places become places where we can hear good news that's concrete and specific for us. And I think from that place, then, maybe we could expand things into, you know, a pithy statement or, you know, a few sentences that might be helpful for, to train our kids, because that kind of stuff is helpful too.
Yes. So the difference is, this isn't an abstract truth that you apply to your life.
Yeah.
But rather, so this is our axioms. If you haven't listened to our axiom podcasts, we lay them out there. But God is present and at work in my 11-year-old's life. He's baptized. Yeah. So I trust that he's in the covenant community. He's a part of God's church in Christ. And I don't have to make something happen in his discipleship to kickstart it.
Yeah.
But rather, God's presently working in his life by his Holy Spirit through Christ, that and I get to name that for him.
Yeah.
So rather than explain how the cross works, which we've done a couple times.
Sure.
My primary task is to bear witness to God's work in bad times and in good times, and call my son into trusting Jesus more there.
Yeah.
So this is, for me, how I'm primarily discipling my kids.
Mm-hmm.
Primarily.
Yeah. And out of that, I mean, I'm just reflecting on a big part of our training in Gravity Leadership Academy is we do train people to recognize where bad, we call it bad news, is at work in our lives. You named it as idolatry. Where are these places where we're looking for our deepest needs to be met through creation, relationships, something other than you know, from God.
Yeah, this happened last weekend. I'll share this. He had to leave. Sure. He had to leave a birthday party early.
Mm-hmm.
And have I shared this with you?
I don't think so.
He had to leave a birthday party early. We wouldn't let him spend the night because he's 11 years old, and nothing good happens after 11 p.m. with 11-year-olds. in fact, later we found out that this group of 11-year-olds watched Step Brothers.
Oh, nice.
Like after my son left, and I was like,
well, we made a good decision.
Probably a good call. He didn't spend the night. Anyway, he they went to play. We have this place called Top Golf. They went to play Top Golf, and they had to leave early because my son was leaving early. And then they went back to the house, and they were playing a game, and my son got injured, and they had to stop playing what they were playing. My son forgot his best friend's present in my back car. So his best friend opened all these gifts that all the other kids had brought to the birthday, and my son didn't have his gift. And then he had to leave early, and everyone else was staying the night. So I pick him up 9:30, or he's like, Dad, go get the gift out of the car. So I went and got the gift. He gave it to his friend, and then he gets in the car. I'm like, how was it, buddy? And he just broke down in tears.
Oh man,
just started crying. Well, we had to leave early, and I got hurt, and I felt embarrassed, and then I had a gift, and I can't believe I forgot the gift, and I felt embarrassed, and then I have to leave early, and that's just embarrassing. And I think 10 years ago, I would have tried to talk him out of his sadness.
Buck up.
Well, just pep talk. Okay. Just pep talk.
Yeah, you know what I mean?
Or I would have maybe tried to make it better by acquiescing. Well, let me call your mom and see if you can spend the night. You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And what I'm learning is, like, when my kids are in touch with sadness, brokenness, evil, fear, guilt, death, destruction, woundedness, hurt, pain. When they're in touch with things that won't be present in the new creation, and those things bother them, it's a sign that they are experiencing the reality and beauty of the kingdom in a converse way.
Yeah.
Meaning when sad things make you sad, they should make you sad.
Right. There's a reason it hurts.
There's a reason Jesus doesn't laugh at Lazarus' tomb.
Yeah.
Right? So I'm learning how to just bear witness to what's bothering him in a way that involves it in the story of God.
Yeah.
So what I said last Saturday was, I'm so sorry, buddy. You're experiencing shame.
Yeah.
And shame sucks.
Yeah.
Here's why shame sucks. Shame says you don't belong. There's something wrong with you.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to like you because there's something wrong with you and because you don't belong. And you're going to be an outsider and you're always going to be alone.
Yeah.
Does any of that sound familiar? He's like, oh yeah. And he's just crying. And I was able to declare good news, which is you're not created for that.
Yeah.
These events are lying to you about who you are and who God is and who you are because of who God is. And here's the reality of who you are. Right? And this is why this hurts so bad. Because it violates your created purpose and goodness. And what Jesus wants for you. And, you know, I just declare that to him. And then I let him cry. Like, you know, he cried for 10 minutes. And we like sat with his pain. Yes, that sucks. By the 10 minute drive home, he had stopped crying. But he came in at 9:30. And my wife was there. How'd it go, buddy? Cried again.
She
did the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, she proclaims good news to him, right? The next day, we debrief a bit more. And like, I had three chances to use what Rich reminded me, I say, to gospel my son. Shame sucks. This is shame. You haven't been created for shame. Here's what heals our shame. You trusting the love of God as communicated through your family, your parents, the church, Jesus. All that. And here's how you can trust it.
So rather than seeing his crying as a, you know, like this annoying thing that you should fix, that you need to change.
Or he wouldn't be crying if I was a better discipler of my kids.
Or you experience, you know, you would have the shame of
totally,
your kid crying.
Oh, my kid's crying and, you know, and means I'm a bad discipler or he's not really following Jesus.
I found that to be a really key thing as well. I think my instinct as a parent, part of the bad news that runs my life is that I need to be useful. I need to make a difference. Like I read, I'm an Enneagram 1, and I read in the Any a Thought of the Day, those little emails they send.
I unsubscribe from that. because whoever writes them, they're...
Oh, because I subscribe to almost all the numbers just because I'm curious about them. So why don't I just send you the Enneagram 4 version every morning then? Because I get it. I get it every morning. Anyway, so if you... we'll put a link in the show notes.
I was talking to Enneagram 1 yesterday, and he was like, you know what bothers me? When somebody knows the right thing to do and just refuses to do it.
Yeah.
And he even like dropped the F-bomb.
Yeah.
And this guy's he's a Christian.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
He doesn't.
So you could tell he was
you could tell he miffed. Was really mad. He's anyway, so I know the right thing to do, Ben.
Yeah.
Subscribing to those emails.
Yeah. Why aren't you subscribed? Let me help you. So anyway, so that's part of the bad news that runs my life. The other day, the Ennea thought came through, and I've seen this one before, but it never hit me like it did the other day, where it said, like, you know, as a child, did you feel like you had to justify your existence? And like, it just hit me, because I realized like that I'm starting to get in touch with the fact that that's still... in a lot of social situations, that feels so true to me.
Yeah.
Like, I have to be useful, helpful. I have to be able to make a difference here.
Yes.
I can't just be here if I'm weak or if I'm ineffective or if I'm not teaching or educating or doing something, like, helpful for people. Like, I can't be here.
Yes. So, this is 14-year-old Ben, let's just picture him. Acne.
I never had
beginning
acne.
To have weird body odors.
Probably true.
Probably true. A little gangly. Did you grow a mustache?
No. Oh. When I had a full beard though when I was 16.
That's the good Sternke genes.
Most of high school, I had a goatee back then.
No, I mean, you were raised in a Christian home, and like, you had probably heard about and assented to and could repeat with some alacrity,
sure,
like justification by faith.
Yeah, I understood grace.
Right.
Yeah.
But here's the deal, everybody. Listen, like, when we tell our kids you're justified by faith and they memorize it and they believe it, it doesn't touch at all the schemes and hustles we use to justify ourselves apart from faith.
Yeah.
Each of us...
It's an abstract theological concept.
Yes. Yeah. So, you know, I don't have any problem teaching my kids knowing abstract theological concepts, but we are fooling ourselves if we think... Adults can't even do this. Yeah. Adults can't even attach abstract concepts to our tangible, concrete lives.
Yes.
Kids, there's no way they can.
Yeah.
And so, like, what you're just saying is, I was justified by my utility.
Yeah.
Right?
Which,
friends, is a spiritual condition that's untouched by the abstract doctrine of justification by faith.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
My son is the same way. He he feels like there's pressure anytime he, like, feels like he can't live up to his own expectations that he's projected on other people. That's what they expect of me.
Yeah.
It which is ridiculous because he's, like I said, he's super smart, so he usually can perform. But
that's part of the trap.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. It works so good.
Most of the time, people do appreciate my utility.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Because you are competent.
Yeah. I've learned this is how I make my way through life.
Yes.
Is I can be good at things and people like that. So here's why I can be here.
Yeah. So I was going to make this point, but I feel like this is a more important point. Like, we focus with our kids on, and I think this challenges both sort of the progressive secular notion of self-esteem and also the more religious conservative thing of moralism, which is, like, we focus on, as long as Ben isn't, like, you know, saying the S word and smoking cigarettes and drinking and getting to third base with his girlfriend, like, as long as none of that's happening, then he's good morally,
right
as a kid.
Yeah.
And in particular when you're good at being good, it becomes this moralistic prison.
Yeah.
Right? Because your identity is attached to your goodness.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Which, you know, self-esteem sort of pumps up, but also this aversion to being seen as bad. You don't want to be seen as bad.
Right.
Right? Yeah. And my son's the same way. And so a lot of my discipling with my son is, if you are enslaved to your goodness, it will kill you.
Yeah. If you're not free to make a mistake, if you're not free to, you know, be bad, you know what I mean? And own it, then you will be a slave to that.
Yeah.
So...
This podcast is brought to you by Gravity Leadership Academy, our 10-month online training intensive for Christian leaders who want to root their life and leadership in God's love and bring lasting transformation to their culture. In Gravity Leadership Academy, you'll learn the real-life practicalities of how to notice God's presence and activity in and around you so you can participate more fully in God's life and mission and open up space for those around you to do so too. We've worked really hard to make this training in missional leadership practical and doable. To find out more about Gravity Leadership Academy, visit gravityleadership.com/academy.
I was realizing I wanted to make a point too.
Oh.
That the reason I brought that up about me being an Enneagram 1 is I think my approach to parenting has been the same. I need to be helpful, useful, of utility for my kids.
I've heard you say this, yeah.
So I need to be able to make a difference for whatever they're struggling with. So if they're sad, I need to be able to say something to get them out of their sadness. If they're angry, I need to shut that down because that's no good. And if I am powerless to do that, I recognize that there's a shame that kind of takes over where I withdraw. I'm like, well, I obviously I'm not making a difference here, so I might as well just go do something else.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That kind of thing. So it's made a lot of difference for me to, like what you said, to be able to remind myself that my presence matters with my kids, not my utility to, you know, help them through a problem, but my presence with them and to bear witness to their pain, in that kind of inverse, kind of counterintuitive way to say, actually good news is at work in your life because something that is bad is hurting you.
Yeah.
That means you're tuned into the fact that this is unjust, which means you're tuned into God's justice.
Yes.
There's a reason it hurts. And to bear witness to that in our kids' lives is so important.
Yeah.
It's really, really important for them.
Yeah.
And part of the schema that we've developed in Gravity Leadership Academy to talk about the bad news, and this maybe is this is as systematic as I think we get. And it has been really helpful for me. So I just want to mention it for Rich and for, you know, anybody else who's still listening to the podcast. But we talk about the fact that we have these deep needs as humans for belonging, security, and significance. We all need to know as human beings that we belong, that there is a place for us, that there is a community of people, that there are other people who will look at us and say, I'm glad you're here. And there's nothing you need to do to be welcome here except just be here. Thank you for being here. I'm glad you're here. It's so good to see you. We all need that. And that's why it hurt your son so bad to feel the shame of feeling like I'm not like the other kids and I don't get to belong
shame,
in the same way.
Shame is a lie. I don't belong.
Yeah. So shame is the lie that I don't belong. So belonging, we all have a deep need for security, to know that we are safe, to know that everything is going to be okay.
Yeah.
You know? And we all have a deep need to know that we matter, that there is a significance about us, that we have capacity and power to move out into the world and for our actions to bless and serve other people and to contribute to the goodness of the world and to society. So we all have those deep needs. And that for me has been a system, if you want to use it as a system. It's not a string of Bible verses, but that has been a system of thought that's helped me to get in touch with what's going on here.
Yeah.
You know, for myself.
Right.
You know, like I realized I had to justify my existence. That's a crisis of significance.
Yes.
That's a crisis for me to say, I don't feel like I matter unless I'm making an obvious difference to other people.
Yeah. Yes, I do know. So we tied shame to belonging.
Mm-hmm.
And let me just mention the other two.
Yeah.
What you mentioned is like I'm created for significance, and if I can't help my kids, then my significance is compromised.
Yeah.
So significance is tied to guilt, which is I haven't done enough, or I've done the wrong thing.
Yeah.
So what I did is bad, or I didn't do anything and that's bad, right? And so for you, it's I didn't do anything, that's bad. Or if you try something and it doesn't work, I did the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So guilt then is what compromises our significance, our ability to accomplish and move out in the world for good.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
And then safety and security is this is fear.
Yeah.
It's the fear of not having enough.
Yeah.
Or not having protection and provision.
Yeah.
So security is provision, and yes. Safety is protection. Mm-hmm. And so fear, guilt, and shame.
Yes.
Then just another way I disciple my kids is my right hand in parenting is using fear, guilt, and shame to get my kids to do what I want. Mm-hmm. Like that's what comes out of my body.
Or to put it like in the best terms possible, to do what's good for them. You know what I mean? To get them to, I've got to get them to be righteous and to do the right thing.
Stop fighting with your sister. What do I employ to get you to do that?
Right. Because it's a good thing. But the irony is we're using fear, guilt, and shame, these evidences that we're trusting the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think that there's healthy expressions of fear, guilt, and shame. Mm-hmm. So if I do something that's dishonorable, that hurts other people, and I feel distance from them because of that.
Yeah.
Like, it's good to feel shame about that, right? It's good to experience the shame of I have compromised this relationship.
Yeah.
If I steal something from a store and I don't have guilt about that, like it's a big problem, yeah, right? Yeah. If I am, if I take my daughter onto the roof and I'm throwing her up and down and I don't have a fear that maybe this could hurt her.
Yeah.
That's a problem.
Yeah.
So fear, guilt, and shame are actually signposts that we need to turn and come back into the presence of God. Mm-hmm. The problem is when there are also the things that, and this is part of the big story, there are also the things that Jesus resolves mm-hmm. and solves.
Yes.
In his life, death, resurrection, ascension, yeah. and the giving of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And if you notice, fear, guilt, and shame are the things that God's presence is constantly interacting with and overcoming throughout the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Do not be afraid. It's like the thing he says over and over and over to everybody.
Yeah, it's like his catchphrase.
It is
God's catchphrase.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. If he had a hype man, that's what he would be saying.
Do not be afraid.
No fear here, no fear here. Yeah. Hey. I could be God's hype man.
Yeah.
So all that to say,
apply for the job.
The problem becomes when I employ or use the things that the good news about Jesus says that Jesus resolves our fear, guilt, and shame as we mm-hmm. trust him. But when I use the things in parenting that Jesus has resolved.
As motivations for my kids to do the right thing.
Or just out of my own crap.
Right.
You know what I mean?
I just want some peace and quiet.
Just leave me alone for a bit. I want to adult for like 2 seconds. I'm actually anti-gospeling my kids.
Right.
I'm teaching them to mm-hmm. move and motivate out of the center of shame mm-hmm. or guilt or fear, yep. rather than learning to trust the love of God revealed in Jesus mm-hmm. as the center and core of their heart, desire, want, motivation.
Yeah.
So just another thing, like if my kids are experiencing shame, guilt, and fear, I'm 43, and I miss how that stuff runs in my life. I was probably in my 30s before I was able to name mm-hmm. most of that.
Yeah.
So part of the way I gospel my kids is I just say, that's fear.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a tool of the enemy
mm-hmm.
that will destroy your soul.
Yeah.
Like that you aren't created to live in fear.
Yeah. Yeah.
And just give them, help them identify
yeah.
the places of their life. And then the message isn't, well, you better stop being afraid so God can draw near you. The message is, in that fear, the reason you can perceive it, the reason I'm naming it, is because God is with you right here.
Yeah.
And he wants to help you trust him.
Yeah. And he's, the gospel is like, you already have the thing that your fear is trying to encourage you to move toward. You know what I mean? We're afraid because we don't think we have it.
Yeah.
The gospel is typically... You've got it. The Lord is near.
Yeah. So my son, there's like guilt and shame at work. Mm-hmm. My daughter is kind of shameless. Like, she's beautiful and she's wonderful, but like one of her proclivities is she lies to us a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Did you brush your teeth? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Let me smell your breath. No, I brushed them. Let me smell your breath. You know, these kinds of things over and over. Yeah. She's also got a drawer full of like gum, chapstick, flashlights, knives.
little things that she's collected.
$20 bills.
Yeah, that she knows are illicit.
She has illicit contraband hidden all over her room. So she tends to like lie mm-hmm. and steal, like ferret things away.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not, she's not a malicious kid.
Right.
She does these things without thinking. They're like reflexive things,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And I find in my body, like, I want to power up on her, yeah, and how
dare you lie to me?
Well, just lower the punishment boom.
Yeah.
Right? Now, there are consequences for her lying.
Yeah.
But I'm learning to say things like, Celeste, how would you feel if I lied to you?
Mm-hmm.
If I told you we could go on a date tomorrow, and then when you woke up, said, I lied. That's not true. How would you feel about that?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And she says, bad. Mm-hmm. And I say, well, it's because we can't love each other unless there's honesty and truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
I would be violating love if I lied to you repeatedly.
Yeah.
And I said, there's no love without trust.
Mm-hmm.
You want to trust me, because if you can't trust me, you can't love me. And I want to trust you.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, the good news for her is it's safe to tell us the truth.
Yeah.
And you will be provided for.
Yes.
That fear you have,
right,
that you won't have enough, that if you don't hide this chapstick in your drawer, your lips may be chapped in 2024 and you won't have any chapstick for them.
Yeah.
Like, we will take care of you.
Yeah.
If you tell us what you need, mm-hmm, we will take care of you.
Yeah. And
so I tell her this every night when she goes to bed.
Mm-hmm.
I just say, you will be provided for. It's our joy to take care of you.
Yeah.
You can trust that you have enough.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I feel like that does better work than grounding her for 2 weeks when she steals, yeah, something.
It also, I think it's interesting that your kids have such different, you know, you talked about
totally
your son.
Totally different.
Guilt and shame are a big deal for your son. But for your daughter, fear is a bigger deal.
Yes.
And so the gospel she needs has to speak directly to her fear. Whereas if you tried to proclaim that gospel to your son, it'd be like, that's fine. I get it.
I get it.
You know, no problem.
I don't steal things. I don't lie to you.
Right. You know, it's like, I know you're going to take care of me.
Yeah.
I assume that.
Yeah.
You know, it's not as powerful because it doesn't speak right to whatever is going on in their little lives right now.
Yes.
You know,
one other thing I noticed about my daughter, I hope this is helpful. Like, I hope these little granular stories are helpful, but we were eating dinner about a month ago and we were having soup. And yeah,
as you do.
As you do.
Indiana.
Hashtag soup in it.
Yeah.
And
probably have soup in all states.
My daughter has this aversion to pain.
Mm-hmm.
So if my wife and I are having an argument, she tries to change the subject. She tries to cheer us both up. Like, she does not deal well with conflict. This is why, like, addressing her lying and stealing, she doesn't want to reckon with wrong or bad or anything.
Yeah, yeah.
So this is like the flip side of her joyful, mm-hmm, always pretending, creating, mm-hmm, always inventing something new to do for fun. This is like the flip side of that is we don't deal with pain. We don't deal with bad things at all. So anyway, she may be a little Enneagram 7, by the way.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, she picks up a spoon of this soup and, like, you know, we're just eating and, like, beginning conversation. I'm not looking at her. And all of a sudden I hear this spoon drop on the table and, like, soup splatters on the table. And my first impulse, of course, because I'm the world's best dad, is to go, what are you doing? Why are you spilling soup everywhere? You know what I mean? Like, inside of me, I'm just like, what?
And I think, stop eating soup bad.
I actually went, Celeste.
Yeah.
And I saw in her eyes, like, her lip tremble, like micro tremble.
Mm-hmm.
And she goes, the soup is hot. And I said, oh, did it burn you? She goes, mm-mm. And then she, like, bit her lower lip with her up, like, teeth. And I could tell she was moving her tongue in her mouth. And she started to tell a story from school and picked up her spoon and we put an ice cube in her soup. And I've seen this about 600 times.
Oh.
And I went over to her. I didn't say anything. I just went over to her and I put my hand on her back and I began to rub it. And I said, sweetheart, that burned your tongue, didn't it? And she just nodded her head. And then I said, it's okay for you to tell us when you're hurting.
Mm-hmm.
And she just started crying.
Mm.
And, like, I just sat there, like, with her, and, like, I was crying because I realized, like, in that moment, if my daughter can't learn from me and her mom, that we can handle your pain.
Yeah.
That your hurt and pain aren't too much for us.
Mm-hmm.
then any faith she has will necessarily be in the safe, happy, untouched by hurt places in her life.
Yeah.
Because those are just walled off to any intimacy, any mm-hmm. love, yeah. any connection with a human or God, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah,
so,
yeah, yeah.
So, like, so the way I'm gospeling her, at least one of the ways, mm-hmm. other than the lying and stealing, is to let her know that the people who love her the most can handle her pain.
Yeah.
Including
yeah.
God.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Now that, I know that seems like, that's so different from my son.
Yeah.
Right? So different from my son.
Different needs.
Different yeah. needs. But I am starting there, mm-hmm. and then on the way, tying in all the Romans Road stuff as we go, which is hard for me because it's taken me a lot of time to practice doing what we're doing mm-hmm. with our kids, like right where they're at. Like yeah. that moment yeah. was a gospel moment
yeah.
for my daughter,
yeah.
and I've missed it dozens of times.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Oh, I guess she's fine. Or, wow, she really has a high pain tolerance. Like, those are the things I tell myself. Wow, yeah. That's really great. I wish my son had a higher pain tolerance. He wouldn't cry all the time. You know what I mean? Like, I do these things inside.
Yeah, yeah.
But I guess, Rich, maybe a way to wrap this up, or mm-hmm. one of the ways, is to say, like, the pain you're feeling isn't too much for me. And if you don't let people into your pain, you'll never experience love for them either.
Mm-hmm.
We can't decide. We can't. If pain and hurt are walled off from intimacy, mm-hmm. then also
everything else vulnerable everything, is.
Everything
as well.
Else vulnerable is yeah. as well.
Yeah.
And so, like, it's sort of like, do you know God loves you? You know, for my daughter, it's I'm learning God loves me mm-hmm. by becoming vulnerable in my pain.
Yeah.
That's how we experience and yeah. learn to trust God's love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I one of the other subtexts here as well, just right as we close, is that I think one of the best ways to do this is not just to gospel our kids from their perspective and their pain, but also to model how to respond to these things
yes.
in our own lives. So in appropriate ways, obviously you can't share everything with your kids, but like, in appropriate ways, like I apologize if I have done something that, you know, and my 14-year-old daughter calls me out on this all the time, where I have instructed her on how relationships work, you know, in some way in the past, and like if I violate that, she brings it up, and she'll be like, "Dad, you told me that." You know, that this is how relationships should work. But this is what you said to me.
Yeah.
You know, and so I'm always like, oh, she's exactly right. She's exactly right. She did this in the car the other day. I can't remember the exact issue. But anyway, so all that to say, like, I think there's part of it for us to apologize to our kids,
yeah.
to tell them that, you know, we wrestle with these things as well, and to share our life of faith with our kids so they can see
yeah.
not just how God is at work in their life, but like, oh, God's at work in dad's life too. God's at work in mom's life as well.
Yeah.
And that also, I think, gives them permission and a vision
yes.
For surrendering to that in their own lives.
Yes.
Hearing that good news.
So, you know, with my two kids, pay attention to how they deal with badness. Do they argue that they're not mm-hmm. wrong? Mm-hmm. Do they lie
yeah.
that they didn't do it right? You know, these are gospel moments, I think.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. Those are some initial thoughts.
Yeah.
Things we're learning, things we're trying. I'd still love to become more maybe intentional about not just training as we go, but teaching these insights that people like Matthew Bates mm-hmm. and others are teaching us about this larger story
yeah.
and giving allegiance to Jesus as Lord.
Yeah.
I'd love to work more systematically on how to teach that to our kids.
Yeah.
I think that's really important.
Yeah.
So if you know of resources or things that have worked for you or been beneficial to you, please reach out, let us know. We'll share that. Maybe yeah. we'll have you on if you've written something.
Yeah, that would be great.
And,
you know, I thought of the Bible Project videos.
Oh, those are good.
Those are good to kind of tether, because a lot of what we talked about is like gospel statements, like your mom and I are going to take care of you and, you know, that kind of thing.
Yep.
But I do think there's something really valuable for our kids in terms of allowing then a story from scripture to be like, see, this is Jesus doing that thing that he did for you the other day, for this woman at the well. You know, like there's, you know, tying that so that their reading of the scriptures and their participation in the church can be tethered to this good news that mom and dad told me when I was little.
Yes.
So they can kind of understand how it's all connected.
I'm noticing too that so we're kind of teaching, kind of parenting with a biblical theology, kind of like a overarching frame.
Yeah.
I find that when I just thought of this. When my kids are in like Sunday school and they hear a Bible story in a kids ministry, teachers tell me, like, your kid knows the Bible really well. Mm. And let me just give like a real quick, we've read the Jesus Storybook Bible to our oldest kid until he was about six. And he was like, I've heard these stories 16 times.
Like, over it.
We have seasons where we read scriptures to our kids, but I don't have a regular habit of reading scriptures to our kids as a family.
Yeah.
I just talk about it all the time.
Yeah.
And when our kids hear a scripture, they're hearing the stuff we talk about.
Yeah. Yeah.
So like, I don't know, I want to develop a better habit of like daily reading of scriptures with our kids. But if I have to choose between like reading a scripture and them missing most of it.
Yeah.
Right. Or gospeling kids as I go. And then when they hear scripture, they're like, oh yeah, I know what that is.
Yeah.
I take the second over the first every day.
Well,
I'm not saying you should choose. I really do want to have a better habit of reading scripture.
Yeah, yeah.
But when you have an 11 and a 7-year-old, how to do that with both of them is tricky.
Yeah. But I think that is the, because what's the point of reading scripture, right? Is basically to get us into this story, you know, ourselves, to begin to live it, to participate in the life of God. And so if kids have a habit of knowing how to do that and knowing that there's good news for them in the midst of their pain and their hurt, their fear, guilt, and shame, then I think it's probably going to make them more apt to be interested in scripture, you know, because it'll be like, oh yeah,
this
relates
about.
Exactly to where I'm at. Yeah. Right? This isn't just a weird old story about
why did the rich young ruler go away sad? Oh, I know why he went away sad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. Because everything he was good at didn't impress Jesus.
Yeah.
And he had to like lay down what he was good at in order to receive Jesus. And he couldn't not attach his identity from what he was good at.
Yeah.
Like,
I know what that's like.
Yeah.
I know that's hard.
I know that. Anyway, those are some thoughts. It's hard to talk about this too. Like, I mean, I don't know. We don't have this figured out. I mean, we have mistakes we've made in parenting. Like, we should maybe do a mistakes episode in our practitioner podcast, just so you guys can hear the other side of the story too.
Yeah, right.
You know, like it feels bad like using our own, I'm just telling you what I'm doing and some of the breakthroughs that are happening.
Yeah.
But we're still figuring it out. Anyway.
Absolutely.
That's it.
All right, friends.
That's all we got.
Yep. Thanks for writing in the question. If you have a question this episode or any other episode just has brought up for you, feel free to email us podcast@gravityleadership.com. We love the kind of delayed back and forth of knowing that we're speaking directly to where at least one person has been inquiring and asking a question. We'll see you next time.
Cheers.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Our show is produced by Ben Sternke, Matt Tebby, and Ben Hardman. Aaron Sternke does our mixing and mastering. You can check out his work at aaronsternke.com. If you find our podcast helpful, share it with your friends in person and on social media. And don't forget to rate and review us online, as well as subscribe so you don't miss an episode. You can join our Gravity community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join. And hey, we'd love to hear from you. Ask a question, make a comment, send us an idea, a recommendation, recipe, whatever. You can email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.
Introducing WonderSuite from Bluehost.com, the tool that makes WordPress wonderful for everyone. Website creation is hard, but now with Bluehost, you can answer a few simple questions about your business and goals, and the WonderSuite tools will automatically lay out your WordPress website or store in minutes. Seriously. From there, you can customize your design, pick your brand colors, and add blocks. No custom theme or coding required. You'll get content suggestions that you can keep or revise. And with Yoast SEO built in, we automatically help you get found in search engines. From step-by-step guidance to suggested plugins to an AI-powered help bot, our built-in tools make WordPress wonderful for everyone. Whether you're a beginner or a pro, you can join over 2 million Bluehost users. Go to bluehost.com/wondersuite. That's bluehost.com/wondersuite.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.